Hello, my Walking with Jesus friends, on this Friday. These days, we're in a very intimate season of our journey with Jesus. Why? Because we're spending several days with Jesus and his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem on that historic Passover evening. In those hours, Jesus did and said some things which still shake and shape our world 2,000 years later. I left you yesterday as we watched Judas walk out of that upper room, having been identified by Jesus as the man who would betray Jesus. While the disciples had heard what Jesus said, and they watched Judas take the identifying bread and then leave, John tells us no one at the meal understood. John 13, verse 28. Equally confusing is what Jesus said as the door closed behind Judas. Do you remember? Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. It was and is in Jesus' obedience to God the Father that God was most glorified in Jesus' life. Similarly, it is in our obedience to Jesus our Savior that Jesus is most glorified, and then, in that moment, the Father is glorified as we honor God the Son, according to John 14, verse 13. This is very important for us to remember, understand, and hold as a major objective of our lives. Jesus then looked around the table and began to get very personal and reflective. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. John 13, verse 33. Oh my, what did Jesus mean? The men in the room were stunned yet again, and our friend Peter wasted no time expressing his confusion by asking, Lord, where are you going? Then Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. John 13, verse 36. Oh my, what did that mean? Peter, like many people, didn't like that. His emotions rose up, and maybe Peter even stood up at the meal to make his next statement. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. John 13, verse 37. Let's press the pause button and freeze the frame as we try to understand what's happening here. Jesus, as God the Son, of course, could see his future clearly, especially the next few days. Jesus was also able to look over the horizon of time to see that years future, each of those men in that upper room would face very similar torture and execution as Jesus was about to face. That is why Jesus told Peter he would follow later. In fact, history tells us Peter was crucified upside down, dying very similarly to how Jesus died. But Jesus wanted his friends to know that what was about to happen to him, as horrible, almost indescribable as it would be, it was not unexpected or unpredicted. Several centuries before, the Jewish prophet Isaiah had been remarkably accurate in his graphic description of what would be done to Jesus, Isaiah chapter 53. That was why Jesus, God the Son, came to earth. Only Jesus could walk this atonement path, for only Jesus has no sin, and therefore only Jesus is eligible to pay for my sin and yours and the sin debt of every person. Don't miss the significance of this, my friends. There never has been and never will be any other Savior, according to Acts chapter 4, verse 12. But there's more, my friends. In Jesus' death, he experienced at least two things which none of these disciples would experience in their deaths. First, God placed upon Jesus the sins of all humanity, and then second, God poured out his justice wrath upon Jesus for all that sin, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and Isaiah chapter 53. I really believe no words Jesus could have said in that moment would have prevented Peter from saying what he had said. Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus' response was another of those moments when a bomb going off in the room would not have been any more impactful. Looking right at Peter, Jesus said, will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. John 13, verse 38. I imagine the color drained from Peter's face, and maybe Peter even got up and walked away from the table, needing to calm down and reflect on what Jesus had said. Meanwhile, Jesus said one more very, very important thing to those around the table who would carry his name, his message, and his reputation to the world for the rest of their lives. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Can you hear the silence in the room as these men look at one another, having just watched Judas rush out of the room? The qualifier Jesus stated is what made these words so difficult for them and for us. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. How do you describe the standard of love Jesus established as he lived and died, his love for them and for us, a sinful and rebellious human race? How do you and I measure our love for ourselves, our love for our spouses, our love for our children, our love for anyone, as compared to Jesus' love for us? And would you agree that the ultimate expression and evidence of love is Jesus' torture and death on the cross? We need to pause right here. Place yourself in that upper room, my friends. 2 weeks from today will be Good Friday. We'll spend the next 2 weeks walking very carefully with Jesus and those disciples too that Passover Easter weekend, which I hope has changed your life. May I urge you to read the verses we've covered thus far in the upper room, all of John chapter 13. Invite the Holy Spirit to help it come alive to you in a fresh new way.